In your Bibles tonight, turn to Exodus 32. In the 1980s, I took a youth group up to a college. We're going to college days and trying to figure out, you know, where to send our students in our Christian school and our youth group. And we went up to Wisconsin. Well, that didn't work out very well, and nobody was really interested in going to Wisconsin to that school. But on the way home, our bus broke down. And it broke down right out here on the interstate highway. And I had heard of Fairhaven and followed some of the things there, but I never had been here, didn't know much about it. And so we ambled in, probably about 20 mile an hour from the turnpike all the way up. And we came in and he said, "Is there anybody here who knows how to fix our bus? We don't have a mechanic with us." That was stupid. From there on, all of our trips had a mechanic on there. But they said, "Yes, I think Brother Stockman's around." And he fixed our bus. And while he fixed our bus, we got a tour of the campus. And that was my introduction to the campus. Now today, we go out and represent Fairhaven Baptist College, and I'm excited to represent this college, I want you to know. Last year, we had three or four new churches that we'd never been to and that were not connected with Fairhaven, and we got to talk to them about it and have a display and try to encourage students to come here and pastors to visit. This year, I think we have six new churches, and we're excited to tell them that there is still a campus and a college that stands for the good old things. And what amazes me is that there are pastors and churches that take the same stands, but they send their kids to a college that doesn't. And I kind of rebuke them for that. I've had good success in seeing some of the pastors come around and visit and bring their students up here, and I'm very proud of every one of them. All right, we're in the Bible now. If you're thinking about Bible college, don't think anymore, just sign up. You know, you got a staff that wants to train workers, and you've got Christian leaders in the church that walk with God and would be a fine example. You want them here. And my daughter graduated here. My son-in-law graduated here. My grandchildren are graduating from here. I am proud to be connected with, not in a bad way proud, but just excited to be connected with Fairhaven Baptist College and Fairhaven Baptist Church. And I really appreciate your pastor for inviting us to come this week. Where did he go? All right, over here. We had sweet fellowship with him and his wife today, and just excited. When I heard that he was going to be your next pastor, I jumped up and down and thanked God for that, because I know he's got a spirit about him that we all need. And I encourage you to pray for your pastor and his wife. Exodus 32. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, 'Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him.' And Aaron said unto them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, the ears of your wives and your sons,'" I've always had trouble with that, "'and of your daughters, and bring them unto me.' And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. It's a wonder God didn't strike them dead right there. The Israelites had just escaped from Pharaoh and Egypt, barely into the wilderness now. Moses had gone up into Mount Sinai to speak to the Lord and get the Ten Commandments. He left Aaron in charge, but Aaron was weak, and the people wanted physical gods that they could see. And Aaron knew better, but in order to please the people, he gave in and he made his own idol. Or could I say tonight, his own monster. Back in 1818, Mary Shelley wrote a story about a scientist who created a man-like being. In the story, this monster, that university medical student, Victor von Frankenstein, created, that monster killed his best friend and his fiance on their wedding night and finally caused the death of the scientist himself. He had built his own monster and it destroyed him and it destroyed his whole family. And we're doing the same thing today with AI, I believe, but I'm not going to get into that tonight. Aaron built an idol and brought God's judgment down on his people. This evening, I'm asking you the question, are you building your own monster? I mean, one that could rise up and destroy you and your joy and your reputation, your future, and your family. I believe that the devil is providing everything that we need and the directions for folks to build their own monsters. Are you making a bad decision that you will regret for a long, long time? When I think of a monster, I think of a giant. I mean, something that's ugly and deformed and cruel and freakish in its looks. I think of the words terror when I think of monster, danger, fearful. All of that comes to my mind. You might ask, well, why would anyone want to build themselves a monster? Well, I'm not sure. It could be curiosity. Just see how far this thing can go. Or discontentedness, boredom, lack of trust. Bitterness is a good excuse. Running from God is another big excuse. Disappointment, fear, carnal lust, lack of discipline, double-mindedness, rebellion, impatience. The list goes on. For Aaron, he wanted to build a calf probably out of peer pressure and pleasing people. And that could be it for us too. I want you to notice God's three judgments before we get to the outline tonight. God's three judgments in Exodus 32 for building that calf. In verse 20, the gold powder was spread on the water and they had to drink it because of the monster that Aaron built. It says, and he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Then in verse 28, there's another judgment. About 3,000 men died because of the monster that Aaron built. It says, and the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Wow, big time judgment. And then in verse 35, a plague came upon the rest of them because of the monster that Aaron built, the Bible says, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Oh, how foolish it was for them to construct their own monster. But many folks, even Christians, are doing the same thing today. You say, well, preacher, how are we building monsters today? We're civilized. We're rational. We're politically correct. We aren't the kind of people that would build monsters that would rise up and destroy us. We're smarter than that. We're wiser than that. Are we really? This evening, I want to look at some dangerous monsters that someone here might be building, one or more of them, creating in their life. Is it possible that you are building your own monster? We want to look at that tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, now we thank you for your word and the principles we learn from your word, the truths that we can glean from your word. I pray tonight that you will challenge every one of us in these areas and other areas that I don't touch on. By your Spirit, do a work in this place, in lives tonight, I pray, oh God, that we will see if we're building a monster and that we will want to disassemble that thing before it rises up against us. Let there be a spirit of yieldedness to your Spirit tonight. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight we'll look at four monsters that some may be building. Number one, a fantasy monster. Fantasy. A fantasy is a created mental image of situations which would take you from the will of God. And soon you want to indulge in those fantasies. That is, we know what God wants and what he doesn't want. But sometimes we allow our mind to think about things and dream about things that we shouldn't. Yes, and we know better. Yes, and so every spare moment finds some folks fantasizing about what could be, what ought to be, how shortchanged I am, how cheated I've been, what a raw deal I got, or if only I had married that person and they're dreaming about that. You have no right to dream about that, according to the scripture. But if only I had gotten that training or gotten that job, if only I had the freedom to do this, that would make me happy. If only I had made that decision back there, I made a bad decision, and we're constantly thinking about other things. And all the time, they're dwelling on their fantasy, they're wasting time, and they're robbed from the enjoyment of what is right now. Listen, every one of us have some things that are going on that are good. Why don't we magnify them? And why don't we take time to praise God for them? Amen. This fantasy monster is built on the age-old lie that the grass is greener. Where? The other side, that's right. Discontentment. Go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. The people of Genesis 6, just prior to the judgment of the worldwide flood, had built their fantasy monster. How do you know that, preacher? Well, because the Bible tells us. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts, that's the fantasies, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. All of their fantasies were evil all the time. They reacted contrary to God in every situation. Did you know that 10 of the 20 times that we read the word imagination in the Bible, it's found in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is exposing the wicked imaginations. The people in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 became vain in their imaginations. So those in Romans chapter 1 had empty, sinful, wicked fantasies just before God turned them over to a reprobate mind. This was a problem in the early church, and it's still a problem today. We haven't outlived it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, and God, through Paul, gives us a directive concerning imaginations. Now, he wouldn't talk about this if this wasn't going to be a problem or if it wasn't a problem. But he talks to us in easy terms to understand about what to do about these imaginations. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, don't dwell on that fantasy. Determine not to. I mean, cast it down. Say, I'm not going to think on that. I know that's wrong. I know that's not God honoring. I know that that's not leading to me doing more of the will of God and pleasing God. I'm refusing to think on that thing. Cast it down. Amen. Your job and mine is to get control of our thoughts. But some continue their fantasy. They love to escape to their fantasy world more than they love to escape to the blessed book. Oh, the answers are in the book. They continue in their false dreamland. Psalm chapter 139 warns us. Psalm 139 and verse 2. Not actually a chapter, it's a psalm. 139:2. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. So they persuade themselves that they have hidden their fantasy from everyone, including God, but it's not true. The truth is that God sees our thoughts and understands exactly what we are thinking, when we are thinking it, in our farthest dreams and fantasies. And that's scary. God knows. All the time they're fantasizing, they're building a monster of living in a better area. If I could just live over there, that would be so much better. Grass greener on the other side. Monster of attending a better church. They get restless in their spirit, and the grass looks greener. You need to enjoy the church you have. Amen. Amen. Monster of working a better job. And our dreaming all the time makes us disloyal and unproductive to the job the Lord has given us right now. The monster of having a better marriage arrangement than we have today. And they say, well, but preacher, I'm not engaging in physical adultery. No, you're just constructing an emotional Frankenstein of heart adultery that will make you all the more discontent with your state and more vulnerable to temptation. Monster of determining to become wealthy at all cost. That's a mistake the Bible warns us about. For some, becoming rich is more important than being used of God, more important than being faithful to church, more important than their family, more important than obeying the Bible and being faithful. So, if you're my age, maybe your favorite show growing up was Fantasy Island, where your wish is always granted. But watch out. Did you ever notice that their fantasy never turned out like they thought it would? Never did. And in fact, they usually had to be rescued from their fantasy. And we will be too. We need to do away with the fantasy monster that we're building. We need to identify it, name it, confess it, and tear that thing apart. The fantasy monster. Look out, Christian Stein. You're building a monster that'll dominate your thoughts. It'll turn on you and destroy you. Get control of your thought life tonight. Look at Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. Second monster that some are building is a debt monster, D-E-B-T. TV advertising is geared to instant credit. you deserve it. And they say that so sanctimoniously, and we swallow it. Unbelievable. Easy financing terms. Buy now and pay later. That's right. No payments until next year. But then you're going to have payments. And if we fall for it, the parts of our monster are all coming together. Go into debt, throw away hundreds and thousands of dollars in interest. We become a waster of what God has given to us. I understand that our dollar system is built on debt and credit, but you don't have to go that way. All the time, there is a quiet scripture that keeps whispering, trying to get our attention in verse 7. Proverbs 22:7. The borrower is servant to the lender. Say that with me. The borrower is servant to the lender. We're volunteering to be a slave. Too many are. The scenario usually goes like this. We purchase items that we don't need with money that we don't have. We project our earnings that we have not made yet. We make loans for our items that quickly lose their value. And so we want new furniture. Bless God, I'm going to go out and buy myself some new furniture. Amen. You got any money? Oh, no. But I've got plastic. And we go out and we buy furniture. You know how long furniture holds its value? About 5 minutes till you can get it out the door. We go out and we buy clothing and we use the plastic. How long does the clothing hold its value? Well, put it in the yard sale and see what you get. You know, it doesn't hold value. Jewelry, hobby toys, vacations, and we go into debt for these things. I know that some are frugal, but still barely existing on two paychecks because they want a higher standard of living or because of the debt monster that they built. The other scenario is that you have to take a job that you don't like in order to make more money. And you seldom have money to give to the church's special needs or missions or alms or stewardship if you are even faithful to tithe while you're building your debt monster. You desire to give. It's not that you don't desire. Preacher, honestly, I would give if I had it to give. But you didn't plan to give. You plan to spend. And there's the rub. Your monster has bound you just like Proverbs said it would. And you're now the servant. And that monster is preparing for your destruction. It will create fear and discouragement. Debt will make you feel trapped. The debt collector will call, send late notices for you that you need to pay. If you dwell on it, you could become depressed from all the debt. You even don't want to see it, so you shove it all in a drawer and don't look at it like it will go away if you do that, but it doesn't work. Debt monsters are very stressful. You work and work and never have anything to show for it. You're strapped. Let me ask you, does it ever feel like all you do is pay bills, especially in this economy? All you do is pay bills. Does it stress you to look at your debts? Develop a policy. If you can't afford it, don't buy it. Amen. That's good preaching right there. If you can't afford it, don't buy it. In today's economy, you'd be wise to chart a course to get out of debt. Cut up your credit cards the first month that you can't pay them off. Buy groceries. Eat at home. It's a lot cheaper to cook your own food than to go out to eat all the time. Nobody knows that better than me on the road. We're always happy to get home. Also happy to get home to Shirley's cooking. In fact, Shirley's happy to get home to Shirley's cooking. You say, preacher, what if I'm already in debt and stuck? Shirley and I have been there. We're not lowering the boom on you tonight. I'm not doing that. We felt trapped. This is something that was real in our lives. The debt monster had us in its clutches for thousands upon thousands of dollars. Here's how Shirley and I decided to dismantle the debt monster in our lives. We prayed and asked God to forgive us for violating his word. That's number one. Because Proverbs 22:7 didn't get followed early enough. Number two, we asked for wisdom and we drew up a 3.5-year plan of tight budgeting to get out of debt. Now, for us, it was 3.5 years. For you, it might be 1 year, 2 years. Could be 10 or 15 years. It doesn't matter. This is God's plan for us to be debt-free. I encourage you in that. Number three, we resolved to do 6 things during this time, this 3.5 years. Be content and patient, or in other words, develop sales resistance. Don't go window shopping, and don't look at the sales brochures, because they're built to get you to think, I need to have that. I got to get out there and buy that. Why, the sale's over by Saturday. And it's important that we not give into that. As we're getting out of debt, number two, be faithful to church and to tithe. We're not going to cheat God during this time of getting out of debt. Number three, pay off the old bills slowly but surely, paying off the lower balances and the high interest bills first. So if you have a bill that's, say, $700 and you have another bill that's $5,000, pay that $700 one off. You can do that quickly or more quickly than you can the other one. Or if you have a bill that has 18 or 19% interest and you have another one with only 4%, which is what happened to us, then pay off the 18% one first. And that's what we did. We started to pay them off. Number four that we resolved to do, not to make any new debts or charges. Learn to say no to yourself and to others. I remember during this time, we had neighbors across the street, and we really loved those neighbors and their kids. And we just had a good relationship with them. One of the little boys, cute as can be, came over, or one of the girls, I'm not sure which one, and they came over and they were selling candy for their school. And surely we would always buy that, you know. We'd always support that kind of thing. And Shirley looked at me with those tender eyes, like, we can do this, can't we? And I said, we will some other year, but this year we cannot. Oh, boy, that hurt, but that brought it down real. Then number five, build an emergency fund slowly but surely. We were serious about getting out of debt. So an emergency fund, in those early days, I knew that I should have this all along. I never did. And so we started to set back $5 a week in the emergency fund. You laugh and say, five, what good is that? Well, it was $260 at the end of the year. That's $260 we had never saved before by the end of the year. And so that was our start. And all this time we're doubling up and tripling up payments and trying to get out of debt. Number six, take our needs to God and trust him for the rest of what we needed. We would have family devotions and we would pray in clothing. 3.5 years, some of our clothing ran out. I mean, it got tattered, we'd be replaced. But we have a big God. And we prayed about that. We needed vegetables. We like to can and freeze. And we needed vegetables and fruit. And we would take it to the Lord and pray about that. We would pray about meat and cars and better insurance pricing and so forth. A man my size gave me pretty much his whole wardrobe in answer to prayer. And my kids got to see that. I got to see it. I mean, we have people come up and say, could you use some corn? Could I use some corn? Absolutely. We have prayed for that corn. Could you use some green beans? Yeah, and we have some, and they would tell us, and yeah, let me make more room. Yes, it's an answer to prayer, and we would share that with them. Meat, guys would shoot deer and get it processed. And in some of their families, they didn't like deer meat. Hey. Bring it around, brother. Amen. And we would get the meat. And the insurance was interesting. I had an accident. And my insurance company, out of nowhere, canceled me. I couldn't believe it. One accident. Come on. And I called my insurance broker, and he said, don't worry about it. He said, I think I can do something here for you. And he got me the same insurance, same deductible, different company, and we saved a bundle of money on the premium. I didn't expect it that way, but God answered the prayer. What were you learning? We were learning that God supplies. Sometimes we don't want to be dependent on God for these kinds of things. But if we would, we'd see God provide for us. We don't have to go in debt. And so turn to Ecclesiastes 4. We had a goal to be debt-free. That goal governed our decisions. No extra spending. If the Jones bought new furniture or a new car, we rejoiced with them. But we had a goal. It didn't dissuade us from our goal. If the Smiths had a shopping spree, that was fine. We didn't condemn them, but we had set our faces like a flint for our goal. We're going to be out of debt. God being our helper, we're going to be out of debt. That goal made our decision-making very easy. And in 1994, we became debt-free, except for our house. We were debt-free. We didn't owe anybody, age 43. Do you know what a freedom we felt since then? Not to have the bills eating up every dime that comes in. As we were tearing our monster apart, God showed us Ecclesiastes 4:6. Better is a handful with quietness. That means not very much, just a little handful. Than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit, which was exactly what we were experiencing because of the debt monster. Quit building your monster tonight. How about it? The fantasy monster, quit building it. Dismantle it today, or it's liable to rise up and hurt you. Quit building that debt monster. Get a plan for getting out of debt. Dismantle it today. Start tonight, and it may rise up and strangle you. Then some are building another monster. Fasten your seatbelts. There's a health monster. Not all health problems are preventable. We don't invite some of those health problems by our habits. Some of them just come to us. But often we cause our own problems by building a health monster. Here are some of the parts to help you assemble your health monster tonight. Try smoking. That'll get you started. Help your lungs to start to deteriorate. Make sure that you drink alcohol. Don't forget generous helpings of junk food. And eat too much at every meal. I mean, get yourself full and then eat a whole nother plate. Do that repetitively. Go without sleep night after night. And just act like you're Superman, Superwoman. You can get up and you can go full steam all day long and get no sleep. Get very little exercise. I mean, walking, that's good stuff for somebody else, jogging and all that, but not for you. You don't need all of that. Skip the exercise. Take a lot of medicines for every little thing that comes up in your life. And you'll be well on your way to a health monster. I'm not being critical. I know about building a health monster by experience. In 2004, I had blimped up and with wrong eating habits, no exercise, sitting behind the desk and doing all the things that a pastor does, but it usually doesn't involve a lot of exercise. And I went to the doctor and I got for the first time in my life, a sky-high blood pressure report. And the doctor said, well, we're going to have to put you on blood pressure medicines ASAP. And I said, no, sir. He said, what do you mean? I said, I know what's wrong. I can handle this. I'm going to deal with it. You watch. And God led me to a diet that allowed me to eat in moderation. And I lost considerably meat, lost our weight. I lost consistently a half pound to a pound every week. After 1 year, I had lost 48 pounds, 48 and a half actually. My blood pressure was normal. I really remember those days because Dave Bottrell, if you know him, Mr. Slim, at that time, he was my assistant pastor. And, you know, it was like, Laurel and Hardy. But now I lost 48 pounds. At the same time, 2004, he was going out on the road in some meetings, and guess what he did? He put some weight on. And when at the very time that I lost the 48 pounds, I weighed in less than him. You think I've ever let him forget that? Man, it hasn't happened since either. But I did enjoy it that day. Praise God. Now, where am I in my notes? Here we go. Daniel in the Bible resolved not to eat the king's meat. We can determine to control what we eat too. If Daniel could, we can. Bodily exercise does profit a little. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. We can carve out time for physical exercise. In fact, we should carve out that time. Something in our schedule needs to go so that we can take care of this physical body. The Bible says that God gives his beloved sleep. Psalm 127 and verse 2, he gives us sleep. You can claim that. You can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to get my sleep. Help me to get my sleep. I'm relying on you. Rebuke the devil and he'll flee from you. Trust God. These are important for us to maintain our health. There's a healthy way to eat. There's an unhealthy way to eat. There's a healthy way to have exercise and there's an unhealthy. We need a balanced diet and we need exercise and we need sleep. My wife regulates our diet and our exercise to keep us healthy. And so she's like a little general as we're on the road. You know, you gotta walk. We need to walk. I'm going to go walk. I know what that means. Guilt trip. but we, no kidding, I walk. We go to a motel. And we've learned that 20 minutes walking is a mile for us at our gate. So I go out in the hallway of the motel, and I walk for 20 minutes at the speed that I walk, back and forth, take a, you know, listen to the scripture while I'm walking or watch a YouTube or something while I'm walking, but for 20 minutes, Maybe I take my prayer list and I pray while I'm walking, but I use that time wisely and I get my exercise. Sometimes that's when it's raining. If it's nice outside, we'll walk outside, of course. If we're on the road, we may have to go to Walmart. We'll take time in Walmart to walk around several laps that add up to 20 minutes and get our exercise. She prepares us healthy diets of food, a balanced diet with vegetables and fruit and the things that we need. We work at it. We purposely do these things. Try to walk a mile 4 or 5 times a week, and she does more than I do. Brethren, you and I are intelligent. God made us this way. We can figure this out. We need a new motivation to be healthier. We will only have one body in this life, may I remind you. And it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit dwells. And it's the only way that God is going to use any of us is while we're in this temple in this life. And so once we're incapacitated, we'll be greatly hindered at what we can do. I want to last a while. How about you? Then we need to dismantle the health monster. But you can be sure if you don't dismantle it, that monster that you've been building will shorten your life and quality of life and destroy your dreams and minimize what you can do for Christ. It's not worth it. Do something about it. Chart a course to defeat the health monster in your life. Fourthly, I wonder if you're building a fear monster. Fear. Do you remember Elimelech, Ruth's husband in the Old Testament? He feared the famine might kill his family, so he made a bad decision and he fled from Bethlehem, breadbasket, to Moab. Moab, across the river. While he was there, whoops, he died. Whoops, his two sons died in Moab. His fear monster arose and destroyed his family. He made bad decisions based on fear, and it destroyed his family. Don't make decisions based on fear. There's a family in a church right now that I know where I preached. He was a song leader when I was there. He was involved in the ministry. And I was telling your preacher about it today. And he just came to the pastor and said, listen, pastor, we bought a property 1,000 miles from here in the middle of nowhere, and we've sold our property here. Wait, slow down. You what? Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, hard times are coming, and we thought we better, and he got fearful and afraid of what was ahead. The pastor said, so where are you going to church? I don't know. I don't even know if there's a church up there. And so the pastor called me to see if I knew of a church where they're going. There is one, but it's 45 miles away. But these are foolish decisions based on fear. In the book of Numbers, the children of Israel feared that they would be killed by the giants in the land. Remember that? They were afraid of being killed, so they wouldn't take the step of faith and launch out into the land that God had promised them. They even called it the promised land. And God, therefore, would not let them enter the land until all of those people had died. And that's exactly what they were afraid of. Abraham's fear of King Abimelech in Philistia motivated him to lie and lose his reputation as well as his home. They deported him out of the country. In the parable of the talents, the servant with one talent went out and hid his talent out of what? Out of fear. Out of fear. Matthew 25:25. He was afraid he'd lose it. But the fear monster caused him to lose it anyway. Job feared for his children and later said in Job 3:25, "That which I have feared has come upon me." He lost all of his children. There are all sorts of fears that knock on our heart's door, try to get our attention. There's a fear of failure, so we won't try anything new because we're afraid of failure. We have the fear of rejection, so we won't meet anybody new or try any new ideas because we don't want to be rejected. There's a fear of what others will say. There's a fear of the loss of something that we have, so we grasp it tightly, too tightly. We fear darkness. We fear being alone, suffering, death. We fear economic collapse in the World War III and the AI and the CBDC and everything. The sky is falling. We're afraid of the sky falling. We wring our hands and we worry and it doesn't get us anywhere, and we're feeding and building our fear monster, and we let our mind dwell on those thoughts. We tell ourselves, well, that's just the way we are. That's the way I am. It's the way I've always been, preacher. But the Bible says this monster of fear hath torment. In 1 John 4:18, and I'm closing, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment." Did you know that fear is the opposite of faith? And that perfect love casts out fear. So you and I fear when we don't entrust something to God. What is it you're so fearful about? Take that thing to the Lord in prayer. That's the answer. Go to God in prayer. What are you burdened about in your life? Finances? Health? Your children? What is it? Take that to the Lord in prayer. I mean fervently. The harder the situation, take it in fasting and prayer and see what God will do. We need to trust God. Who ever heard of a spider weaving a web and getting caught in it himself? Who would build a bomb and then drop it on his own town and on his own family? And who would build a monster which would then rise up and destroy all that he has and all that he loves? Who would do that? Well, Victor Frankenstein did. And maybe some Christian here tonight is doing the same thing. Moses took Aaron's monster and burned it and ground it to powder. He eliminated any future problems from that monster. The way to overcome the monster that you're building is the same. Destroy it before it destroys you. Stop it in its tracks. First, confess your patterns of thinking, spending, eating as sin, and ask God's forgiveness. And then ask God how to show you in the next 2 to 3 days, or more specifically, in the next 72 hours, how a plan for defeating that monster. Bring it to him and trust him. How about it tonight? Every head.